Okay. Let's get it going. No, something good is going to happen when so many things are trying to prevent it from happening. So, you know, I'm kind of a word guy, so I was wondering if you could help me out. I can't figure out if it should be I run through a campsite or if it should be I ran through a campsite, because, you know, it's past tense. It's a campsite. You're running past tense. That's a smart joke. You're running through a campsite. It's past tense.
Oh, you know what? I want to
magnify. No? How about that? Is that better? Yeah. So, yeah, something good is going to happen this morning, apparently, because everything is fighting against it. So we're excited for that. You guys good? Everybody good?
Yeah.
It's a little quiet. Everybody seems a little flat today. Need to pump it up a little bit. It's rainy, I know. It's been really sunny and nice. Got to get it going. That's a good joke, Caleb. It's going to hit you later. Ask your English teacher. So you liked it over there? Yes, thank you. See you. All right, so we are still going through the seven signs in John, and it's been, I've really enjoyed this series because I've never really understood the signs, I don't think, in this way, that really this is just Jesus revealing himself as the Messiah. I mean, he's revealing the kingdom as well, but he is showing the people that he's ministering to who he is, and each one of these is specifically tailored to show that, and today is no exception to that. And this is a really strange miracle. Of all the miracles that Jesus does, walking on water is just a bizarre sort of miracle, right? I mean, the feeding people, you get that, healing people, we get that. But walking on water is quite strange, really, when we think about it. And it's become sort of the, kind of that's the pinnacle of things, right? When you say, oh, that guy thinks he walks on water, right? That's the thing if you think that this person thinks they're really special. Or, oh, they think that he walks on water. The other people think that the other person is really special. But that's become like the pinnacle of miracles. And so I want to delve into it. This is happening directly after our sign from last week where Jesus has fed 20,000 people or so. So let's go ahead and read John 6:16 through 21. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So as I said, this is directly after the feeding of the 5,000, and this is the evening afterwards. So we've got all these people there, 5,000 men plus their families. And Jesus basically takes a boy's lunch and miraculously feeds all these people, and by doing that, he shows that he was the one who gave manna in the desert, and he is the bread of life. He's equating himself with that. But the crowds are kind of pressing in, so Jesus goes off into the mountains to sort of get away. Mountains were a good place to hide away from people, and people were just pressing in all the time. They couldn't get enough. I mean, obviously, there's something special about this man. Some that are beginning to recognize him as the Messiah. But he's just one person, and so he's got to get away sometimes. So he goes off into the mountains, and the disciples head off. They get in the boat. And it's funny, some of the things I was reading about this, people that were kind of interpreting this, that, you know, this piece of scripture, they're like kind of making it like the disciples abandoned Jesus. Like they get in the boat and take off. Like, I don't know where Jesus went, so we're just going to go ahead and leave. Well, they wouldn't leave their rabbi. And both Matthew and Mark, who also have accounts of this, say that Jesus told them to go on ahead and that he would dismiss the crowds. And so Jesus kind of knew what he was doing. They didn't ditch him. And remember, this is all happening on the Sea of Galilee, because that kind of plays into this. So remember, my laser pointer. Remember, this is Galilee. This is where Jesus' base of operations is. Nazareth is down here. That's his hometown, Cana, where he's done a couple of miracles so far. So they cross to the other side of the lake. This is where he's fed the 5,000. And now the disciples get back in the boat, and they're headed back to Capernaum up here. So the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 13 miles this way, and about 8 miles across. So it's a big lake, big sea. And it's about 700 feet below sea level. And there's mountains all along this kind of western side. You can see this dark green. These are all mountains all along here. And so what happens is the cool air from the Mediterranean comes and hits this and runs through the mountain valleys and plunges down into this 700 feet below sea level. And it can cause these really violent storms to come up with very little notice. And it creates this sort of vortex. And you could picture the disciples getting into their boat. Oh, by the way, this is what the Good Galilee looks like. You can see the mountains here on the side. And that's kind of, this is from the sitting on the east side of the lake looking back. You can see how that air would just come across those mountains and then hit down into this hot, dry valley. And it would cause these really big storms. And so the guys are getting into a boat just like this. This is a boat that the archaeologists found in the Sea of Galilee, a fishing boat from about 2,000 years ago. So this is the type of boat that they would be on. Probably not quite 20 feet, maybe 7 feet across. So you get 8 or 10 or 12 guys in a boat that size on rough waters, there's a really good chance you're going down if anything happens. Right? So they get in. You know, they would have oars on it, like a rowboat. Also, maybe a small sail, but that wouldn't do you much good in a storm. But they get in this small boat and they begin to row 8 miles. Have you ever rowed a boat? 8 miles in a rowboat? That's a lot. I would not want to do it. I'm not talking a kayak. Kayak, that would be fine, but a rowboat filled with people. So these guys are experienced fishermen, though. They're comfortable on the water. That's what they've done their whole lives. They would have grown up doing this, very at home out there. But even the most experienced fishermen, what is going on, would not have ventured out into the middle of the lake. Most of the fishermen at that time would have stayed closer to the shore because of the potential for these violent storms and how bad that would have made their traveling. My grandson. So they would have stayed close to shore. So, but this is a typical dark and stormy night, as John tells us that verse 18, it says, when evening came, it said there was a strong wind that started blowing and that the seas became rough. And I think I've told this story here before, but one time I grew up going up to Northern Ontario onto a lake called Lake Wanapate, which is about 12 miles long and probably 8 miles across or so. So it's really a similar in size to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. There's more islands in this lake than in the Sea of Galilee. But I grew up going up there, and so we were up there when our kids were little, and my sisters and were there with their kids and things. And so one day we were going to go out. I was going to take my kids and my niece and nephew out fishing. And it was sort of in the afternoon we were going, kind of getting toward dusk, because that's kind of a good time to go fishing. But what we were kind of in this back bay on the far end, the far north side of the lake. And what we didn't know from there, because we were sheltered with the way the wind was blowing, was that all day this strong wind had been blowing. And so we get in our little boat, and we go out, and you get past, this is called Chimney Island, because there's a chimney on the island. There used to be a cabin there, but it burned down. There's just a chimney. But there's really good walleye fishing right off there. So we're going to troll right past it, kind of out into the bigger part of the lake, and then loop around and come back. Well, as we start passing toward Chimney Island, it's a boat probably about this size, but we've got a little motor on it. And the kids are all have their lines out because we're trolling. So they're all facing me. And as we pass Chimney Island out into the bigger lake, I see these swells, like huge rolling swells. And I'm trying not to let the panic on my face show so that they panic. So I'm just like, why don't you guys go ahead and reel your lines in? And as we pass Chimney Island, we can't, if I turn, it was going to tangle up all the lines. So we're going to have to go out and make our turn. But it is like huge. We start going up and down, and in my head, I'm rehearsing this speech I'm going to give to my sister, telling her how I lost her children at sea, let alone their mother, my wife. And it was just so nerve-wracking. I grew up on the water. I'm very comfortable on the water, but this was very nerve-wracking. So we finally, I had to like time it, and like in between swells, I kind of had to power around, because if we got caught broadside, we were going over. So thankfully, we got turned around, and we're going to go back to the island, guys. We're not going to fish today. We'll fish off the dock. But whenever I read this story, that's the picture I think of. Because you think, oh, swells. But when you're sitting down on the water in a rowboat and you see those waves, it is very intimidating. It is very scary. And these winds coming off those mountains would have made it really bad. Plus, they've been rowing for 8 hours. Because it said they left in the evening. And then Matthew says it's in the fourth watch. So it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. John says it's just before dawn. So from the evening till 4 in the morning, you figure 8 o'clock in the evening till 4 in the morning, rowing a boat. They're probably taking turns, but they got to be tired. And they're in the middle of this storm. And they're only 3 miles or 4 miles out. So they're out in the middle of the lake. And then as it's just before dawn, they're struggling, and then they see Jesus walking on the water. And I think, what is the sign here? What did this communicate? It's a cool magic trick, don't get me wrong. It's cool, right, to walk on the water. It's a cool magic trick. But what did it mean to the guys who were seeing this? Where else have we heard that before? Where else have we heard that God was on the water? And I think, well, probably what they would have immediately thought of was Genesis 1 in the creation. It says, in the beginning, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. But not only that, they probably would have thought of Job 9, verse 8. It says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the seas. Like this, these would have been common passages to them. They would have automatically thought of these passages. And it's interesting because in this Job 9 passage, Job is talking about how amazing God is, how awesome and terrible, not in an evil way, but terrible in the fact that this is God. This is not our buddy. This is an all-powerful creator. And every person who comes in contact with him that we see in Scripture falls on their face immediately. And they're terrified to see God face to face because he is so completely other than we are. And so Job is talking about that when he says this about him treading on the waters. And later in that chapter, he says, if only there were someone to mediate between us, someone who could bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror wouldn't frighten me anymore. He's talking about Jesus, right? This is what he's saying. I wish there was somebody to mediate between us. And then the book of Hebrews says there's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus. So they would have seen all these things as they saw Jesus come walking on the water, as he reveals his true power and his true nature, and as he reflects the Father hovering over the waters in creation. But it doesn't end there. I mean, we can kind of picture this scene, this dark and stormy night, the waves rolling. Have you ever been on the the water at night, it is pitch black. It is black out there. And to be sitting in this boat, like rowing in the wind, and all of a sudden you see a guy walking on the water. I mean, they start freaking out. I mean, it's really disorienting out on the water, especially if things aren't going right. And when they see it, the NIV says that, it says they saw him and they were frightened. And that is such a weak translation for this Greek word. The Greek word that John uses here is phobeo, which is where we get our word phobia from. It is this word of sheer terror where the only response is fight or flight, and there is no fight. There is only flight. Like this, it is this overwhelming fear that you have to get away. They are stuck in a boat, so they cannot get away. Like they saw the boogeyman out on the water, and they are trapped in the boat. I mean, things are not going real faster, real faster. Yeah, the other guy's out in the sun, up in the bow. Come on, he's gonna get us. He's gaining on us. I'm sure that's how it happened. Yeah, throw him off. Thomas is going in. We got to lighten the load. But as they come, so they're panicking. I mean, they are literally terrified for their lives. They don't know what's going on. Because, I mean, it's not like they see this silhouette and they go, oh, that's Jesus. Like, they're not expecting somebody walking on the water. It's not something you would think about. Jesus says something that we miss the significance of. In our English translation, he says, it is I. We totally miss the significance of what Jesus says. Because in Greek, what he says is, ego eimi. What he says to them is, I am. He doesn't say, I'm here. He's saying, I am. And I believe that Jesus is intentionally identifying himself with the proper name of God, Yahweh, which is I am. And a lot of scholars believe that though the New Testament is written in Greek and that the common spoken language of the time would have been Aramaic, that Jesus, teaching his disciples and speaking to his disciples, would have spoken exclusively in Hebrew because he was a rabbi. He would have spoken in Hebrew. And so in understanding that, when he speaks to them and says, ego eimi, what he was really saying was Yahweh. He's saying, I am. He's identifying himself as the creator, as he comes to them. And so what he's saying as he's laying hold of this proper name of God, he's saying to them and to us, he's saying, I am here, I am with you, I am enough, I am safety, I am provision, I am Messiah. This is a beautiful event that we totally miss because of our English language. And he says, two chapters later, he does the same thing. In John chapter 8, he says, he's arguing with some of the Jewish leaders who have made this wonderful argument to him. They said, just admit it. Admit you're a Samaritan and that you're demon-possessed. It's like, how am I going to admit that? Why are you even throwing that argument at me? But that's what they're saying. They want him to do. So they're arguing back and forth, and Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Then there's some people, some skeptics, who would say, well, that term really could be translated, that I will be. And they say that's really what Jesus was saying here. Well, first of all, that doesn't make any sense at all. And second, all we need to do is read on after that. Because as soon as Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, in verse 59 it says, at this point they picked up rocks to stone him. They understood exactly what he meant when he said it. He was not saying, I will be. He was claiming the name of God, which for anybody but God is blasphemy. And yet Jesus said, I have the authority to claim this name for myself. So there's some people might not like it, and it might make them uncomfortable because it ruffles their feathers and they don't want to believe Jesus was anything more than a great teacher. But as C.S. Lewis said, there's three choices with Jesus. He is either a liar, he is either a lunatic or he is who he claimed to be. And he claimed to be the creator. He claimed to be the great I am. So we have to make a choice on what we think he is. Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or was he what he claimed to be? So what Jesus is saying to the men in the boat, instead of saying, it's me, don't be afraid, he's saying, I am. So you don't have to be afraid anymore. I am. And that's such a message for us to hear. Whatever circumstances we have, whatever we're struggling with, or as fearful as we are, we can hear these words of Jesus. I am here, so don't be afraid. I am with you, so don't be afraid. I am enough, so don't be afraid. I am safety, so don't be afraid. I am provision, so don't be afraid. I am Messiah, so don't be afraid. And I love in verse 21 after this, he says this, and it says, after they realized that it was Jesus and they heard him say this, then they were willing to take him in the boat. I'm wondering, were they like, did they have the oars out, like pushing him out, keeping him out of the boat until they figured it out. And it said, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And it says in verse 21, I don't think I have this, do I? Oh, I do. They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And that's weird, right? That's a weird little sentence there. And I always just sort of just shrug my shoulders and like, that I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know, like, did they go through some weird time portal vortex thing that like popped them over to the shore? But it could have been like Land of the Lost, yeah. T-Rexes, slee stacks and stuff. I don't think that was it. They did not go to Land of the Lost. I don't think there was time travel involved. I don't think that's the point of what John is saying. I think this is the real teaching point. I used to kind of skip over it because I didn't know what to do with it. But the more I look at it, I think this is the teaching point, because these are men, these are capable men, strong fishermen. They can do all of this stuff, everything they did on the water. I mean, they were good at, and yet they're working as hard as they can, using all their capabilities, and they cannot get the job done. They are just working and working and working, and they can't get it done, and they become fearful and terrified in the midst of it. But when they hear and accept, I am, so don't be afraid. And they becoming willing to accept Jesus and take him in, right? They accept Jesus into their boat. They immediately reach their destination. And I think what they're saying, I think what John is really saying is that all of the resistance that they were meeting up to that point is now gone. The wind and the waves and the forces of nature that fought against them to get where they were to their destination have now been eliminated. After they were willing to take Jesus in. I mean, have any of us ever had that type of scenario in our lives where you feel like I am working as hard as I can and I cannot get it done? I know I have. I often have that feeling. You know, we're working, we're doing everything we possibly can, and it feels like all of the forces of nature are aligned against us. And I take two steps forward and three steps back. Or two paddles forward and one paddle back. You understand the analogy. And we might be terrified in the midst of it, but Jesus is in the midst of our storm, but on top of the storm, in the midst of it, but not hindered by it. He comes walking through it, and he's calling out to us, and he says, I am. Do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because of who I am. And once we accept that he is and who he is, and we accept him into the boat of our lives, I don't think our journey comes to a miraculous end. That hasn't been my experience, at least, that my journey hasn't come to a miraculous end, but it comes to this miraculous removal of resistance from all, like, all these mountains that had stood in my way, these huge waves that had fought against me, suddenly, I'm not fighting them anymore. And all of this resistance that's been dogging us is leaves, and all of a sudden our journey becomes so much smoother and so much more enjoyable and less strenuous and less scary, and we can stop our striving. Because when we don't have Jesus in the boat, when we're like the disciples out in the water in the middle of the lake, we are striving to do it in our own strength. We're striving to fight against these things by ourselves. And it's when we take Jesus into the boat of our lives that we stop striving and we let Jesus' power do the striving for us. And so all of us go through storms, right? That's a fact of life. Is there anybody that hasn't had any storms in their life? If you do, why don't you come up here and I'll go sit down. Because all of us, chances are, everybody in this room is either in the midst of a storm, has just come out of a storm, or you are somehow in the eye of the hurricane with the storm all around you, and you don't really know that you're in the storm, but it's all around, right? So the question for us today is not whether we're going to go through storms. The question is whether we're going to struggle and strive through those storms on our own, or whether we're going to invite Jesus into the boat, the I am, into the boat and say, I can't do this on my own anymore. The one who conquered the storm, the one who walked on the waters in the midst of it. I mean, they're in the boat afraid for their lives, and he is standing in the middle of it. Such power and peace with him. And he's calling out to us. He's saying, I am, so don't be afraid. Just invite me into the boat. So I want to close today with one more passage that I'm sure was ringing in the ears of the disciples as they saw this sign, the sign of the Messiah, who was suddenly so much more than they were expecting him to be. I mean, they were expecting this great king to come and conquer the Romans and to kick them out, but they were not expecting God himself. And Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, but I am so much more than you were expecting. The passage I'm sure that they were thinking of that was ringing in their ears is from Isaiah 43. God says, or Isaiah says, but now this is what the Lord, that's the Lord in all caps is Yahweh, that is his name, I am. This is what the great I am says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This scene is played out here as Jesus walks on the water. This is the exact scene. And they would have known it. They would have seen that this is the Messiah, and that he is so much more than they thought he was. As he walks on the water and performs this really bizarre sign, but it had to be so powerful to them, had to speak so clearly to these fishermen, these Jewish men who had long awaited the Messiah. Jesus said, I am. I am the Messiah. I am enough. I am the one you have been waiting for. So take me into your boat, and it'll be smooth sailing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus and for the wisdom and how he revealed himself in ways that if he could have just come and said all these things, and it could have been written off, or could have been, I don't know, people just could have ignored what he said. But when he actually did these things, when he performed these signs to show, not just say who he was, but to show who he was, it's so powerful, and it's so wonderful. And I pray that we would see Jesus for who he truly is. We would begin to understand what the Messiah is, what kind of, not just our buddy, but the King, who will come and put things right, the one who will come and help us through the hard things in our lives, and will help our friends as well, people who need to hear that there is a Messiah who can walk on top of the storms, who can come and help us through those storms, who wants to. That's the point. Jesus didn't have to go out there, but he did because he wants to help us through. And we need to know that, Lord, and the people around us need to know. So help us to know it ourselves and to tell others that Jesus is, so we don't have to be afraid. Amen.
I really love those illustrations that you gave, like out in the rowboat coming around the island. That reminds me of my dad. Was in World War II, and he was coming home from England with a fleet of about 32 ships, and they were in a big storm in the Atlantic, and lasted for 3 days. Those ships, I don't know how tall they are. They must be 40, 60, 80 feet sticking out of the water. They couldn't even see the other ships when they would go down in a swell, you know, and a lot of fear there, and I just love what you said, that if we're not in a storm, we're either coming out of one or going into one or whatever. And we're going to close with a song, exactly what the words we're talking about here is, I left my fears by the side of the road. And Jesus, no matter what happens, any fear in life, whether it's big or small, because we all have something in our lives. Maybe it's the big ship or it's the little boat, right? All I need is you. That's it. That's all we need, right? Lisa, can you lead us in this? Thank you.